Like you heard, we're doing this three-part series on discipleship. And at its most basic level, at its root, it just means looking more like Jesus. That's what discipleship is. It is looking more like Jesus. And that sounds kind of simple. It also sounds kind of complicated, I guess. But it's super broad. You know, it's a short sentence about looking more like Jesus, but this is way broad. You know, how do we do this? Where do we do this? Who do we do this with? Are you supposed to do it on our own with others? And we're going to hit those questions pretty hard today. But before we get started, I want to make it clear that discipleship is happening here, right now. Discipleship is not something that we're just introducing. It's not some concept that we're just like, oh, Whitewater doesn't have disciples, so we better teach on it. Like, not at all. Discipleship is happening in the forum on Sunday mornings, right before the service, where you can come and encourage one another and love one another, struggle with hard topics, things like that, walk alongside each other. We've got women's Bible studies on marriage. We've got women's other Bible studies, we've got men's Bible studies, all these things going on. And that is discipleship. As we move together towards Jesus, that is what discipleship is. So Jesus left us with a ton of teachings. He left us with basically four books worth of teachings and then more after that. And as we talk about here, it's so important to understand. We say this so much, you probably are thinking, crap, he's going to say it again, but it all boils down to love God and love others. That manifests itself in so many different ways. Loving God and loving others does. But that's what it boils down to. Seriously, all of his teachings, he makes it clear. It's about loving God and loving others. And so as we've been thinking about this and processing through this, we've realized it's time to respond to God's call. Discipleship is a response. It's not a request. Okay, what I mean by that is that you don't come to discipleship, you don't become a disciple to earn God's favor or love or grace. You know, you respond to his love that's already there. His love is there and it's active and it's moving and it's powerful. It is a response to that love. Discipleship is all we can do when we experience the love and grace and mercy of Jesus. So, we say here at the church, our motto is moving two steps closer to Jesus, persistently and consistently moving ourselves, one another, and the world two steps closer to Jesus, right? And so that's what discipleship is. Again, looking more like Jesus, moving towards Jesus, pressing into him. And we can't do this alone, guys. We cannot do it alone at all. And we're not asked to do it alone. There's so many places in Scripture that God makes clear that we need to do it with one another, and we're going to hit on those later. But Matt talked last week, about encouraging one another. He led really well into what we're going to be talking about, bringing people alongside you as you walk towards Christ. Instead of making lines and being judgmental and separating because they did something you don't like, no, you bring them alongside you, and you allow yourself to be brought alongside others. We get messy with one another here. We let each other know our crap. And we get raw and real. And we experience grace together. And that's discipleship, bringing one another alongside you. Okay? So as we follow Christ together, we collectively, as one body with many members, look more like him.
Cool. So we're going to get into it right away. What you see up on the screen probably doesn't look like too much to you, but it's actually diamonds in the rough. And I like that slide because I think a lot of us are diamonds in the rough with an opportunity to be made something better than we are in our natural state. A couple of fun facts about diamonds. For a long time, they were thought to be the hardest substance known to man. And apparently that crown has been stolen by wurtzite, boron nitride, and something called Lonsdaleite. Okay? If anybody asks you that later today, you'll know the answer to it. Doesn't really mean anything, but the thing about them in their natural state, they don't look too fancy. They're a little bit different than the rocks around them. Some people say that they look like rock salt, that kind of thing. What's interesting about them is that they start like that, but there's a process that they go through in order to be turned into jewels where a lot of stuff is trimmed away. And in fact, in some cases, they'll trim away as much as half the weight of the diamond in order to make it what it can be. That's a pretty remarkable concept if you think about that. I wouldn't want to throw away that much diamond, but that's what occurs in some cases. The purpose of what they're doing with this process and chipping away and creating facets to the diamond is to allow more light to pass through and to be passed through in a way that, that increases what they call brilliance. Obviously a term not applying to me, but we'll still use it. The thing that we're going to try to do is make a connection between our lives as disciples and the increase of light of Christ transmission through us. Because discipleship isn't supposed to stop just with us. It's not just to make us into something. It's to bring, as Adam says, the kingdom of heaven here to earth today. So that's a really exciting prospect when we realize that that's what's going on. Today there's three components that I'm sort of going to focus on. And you'll probably notice a lot of repetition in between what Kanan has said and what I'm going to say. I will repeat myself, and there's a reason for that. I need to reinforce these truths to myself so that I apply them, that I remember them, that it's not all that complex, but I sometimes get off track. Well, the three parts that I want to emphasize today is this idea that discipleship, a life in Christ, challenges me to change. I was something like that, and I become something new. Another thing that Kanan already hit on, it's a we thing. As much as we have our individual relationship with Christ, it's also done in community. And so we do this together in the examples we've given and more that we will give. And the next part is that it is a response, because we've all been given an invitation by Jesus to become his followers. And obviously, we're going to get into that quite a bit here in a few minutes. How many of you thought you'd hear David Bowie here today? Huh? Nice, right? Okay. Huh?
Not how many expected, how many are surprised.
Right, it's probably less that are surprised, so excellent. The idea of, I like that phrase, turn and face the strain. And becoming a disciple, having pieces of me chopped off to become a better transmitter of light, that's a process that's a little bit painful, a little bit difficult. It does cause a strain. I'm going to shift gears to a different metaphor, though, but this is one that was used by Jesus. And he describes it in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. Jesus is changing the metaphor from the one that I used to something that's a lot deeper, because it's a connection to him. And that's what our process in discipleship is. It's following in his footsteps. Now, for some of you, this might not be a huge change, because as I've learned, some of you grew up in the church. Some of you have been Christians since you were small children, and it's your family heritage. It's not mine. I didn't come to know Christ until I was 40 years old. So a lot of the things that I'm reading about in Scripture are earth-shattering changes for me compared to what I'm, the way I've looked at life. That's a difficulty, but it's not something that can't be overcome. I've had a ton of unproductive branches in my life when I think about attitudes I've had, choices that I've made, that kind of thing, and they do need pruning away. I want to share just a couple of perspective changes that I've been challenged with in my life so far. And I think the first one is one that's very appropriate for this morning, because discipleship is a lifestyle. It's not a one day a week. It's not a Sunday morning thing. Sunday morning for me has become a celebration of my disciple life, and I really enjoy seeing followers of Christ gather together and worship him together and take communion together. But my life as a disciple is a lot more. And I think as I go on in my faith, I'm discovering all the time how much more needs to be pruned away. So this is very much process, not event.
I started alluding to it a moment ago when I said that there's a very personal aspect of my life as a disciple of Christ between me and Jesus, that what I'm doing, the choices that I'm making, my reading, my prayer, my listening for his answers to my prayer, it is very personal, but it's not supposed to be individual. It's supposed to be done in concert with others. A few weeks ago, Louise and I went to a symphony. Yeah, a symphony. I know you just heard David Bowie. Well, I've got kind of eclectic taste in music. But the fun thing about going to that symphony for me was sitting there and watching a stage with like 70 or so different instruments up on the stage. And that symphony didn't use every instrument all the time. And different instruments contributed different components to that overall experience. And I was really struck by that because I knew that we had this series coming up on discipleship. And I really thought that was kind of a neat picture, that some of the instruments were more prominent. I'll tell you, the lady playing the harp, she didn't have a lot to do. I mean, there's like an hour and a half they're up there, and she got like 10 measures of music where she was, here she is. But it was still really cool because that thing wasn't complete without her being there. So whether you're the violin that's playing constantly or the harp rarely, you're still part of the orchestra, that kind of thing. So I got a lot out of that. I also want to share a little bit about the changes that occurred that challenged me. Now, I've had a lot of joys as a result of following Christ. There's no doubt about it. The depth of relationships that I have with people in the body that I've come to know and be known by exceeds anything that I had in even my biological family, to tell you the truth. Because like I said, I didn't grow up in a church family. The depth of relationship is great. But I also have chosen in the past to keep a pretty safe position. And so I wouldn't really expose myself to people. And so I didn't really have the depth of relationship that I'm beginning to experience now. And discipleship's going to mean that we let people in. A couple of examples. Matt talked recently about how when he came to Christ, it cost him some friends. And my relationships have changed too. Matt talked about how the way that he presented Christ was somewhat hurtful to people. And he thought he was being faithful to the word, just as I did with my own father. And I really regret the fact that the way I presented Christ was harsh and mean and antagonistic and adversarial. And I feel like I may have driven my father away from Christ rather than drawn him towards Christ. That relationship has changed, but even as late as this morning, my father and I have been exchanging texts and theological questions that show me that the door's not slammed shut. So I'm grateful for that. But those kinds of changes in our relationships will occur as we follow Christ. There's no way we can be followers of Christ without having impact how we are with people around us. And then the last thing that I want to say is that my view of God needs to change. I grew up, again, not in a Christian home, and yet I had these goofy notions about God. And one of the failings that I had was thinking that my father's traits, the way my dad was with me, that's how God is. And what was even worse is that I expected God to be perfect, and I imposed those traits on my father. Well, both of those were so far off that I had messed up relationships with my earthly dad, and I'm still healing that, and with my understanding of who God is. That's a process that we can go through together in discipleship, is getting a right view of God, which will be a big relief to a lot of the people around us.
Yeah, absolutely. So as we were processing this idea of discipleship, we've been meeting since the summer almost every Monday. And so as Greg and I were thinking through this, we said we need to get some definitions so that we know exactly what discipleship means. So I went to the Oxford Dictionary, and I typed in disciple, and it literally just said a follower or student of a teacher. That's it. And its most simple form, it is a follower or student of a teacher. I went all Matt Coulter on you guys and went to the Greek, which is a little weird for me. But no, it was cool. So maybe I should do it more. But the word is methodes, which literally means a learner. And the root is math, indicating thought accompanied by endeavor, in contrast to the word didaskalos, which is a teacher. Hence, it denotes or indicates one who follows one's teaching. In John chapter 8:31, it says, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples.'" And so, absolutely, when we read these things, we abide in them. It says that we attended these things, and we are students of Jesus. We are students of his teaching. But I want to point out something that in this Greek definition that I thought was so interesting and so true. It says thought accompanied by endeavor. A lot of times, again, like I said, like we have so much information, so many teachings from Jesus, and it's so good to process those things in our alone time with God, in our time with others with God, thinking and praying through these things. But it doesn't end there. It absolutely doesn't end there. It ends there for me a lot of times, and it shouldn't, absolutely. But it's not supposed to end there. We take that thought, we take those ideas that we have challenged one another with, and we go out in the world and we do them. We do those things. These things about God, loving God and loving others, they, in all of Jesus' teachings, he has so many different scenarios in how we do that. But we take all those and we go and do them. In James chapter 1, verse 22, like Adam said earlier, it says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." There's another word that I want to define that we're going to use a lot in the next 3 weeks, and it's radical. And I don't know, that might have baggage for you guys. It might not. I don't know. But this is what we mean when we say radical. I went back to the Oxford Dictionary, and it says, especially of change or action relating to or affecting the fundamental nature of something. So it goes down deep, right? It's far-reaching or thorough. It's characterized by a departure from tradition. It's innovative or progressive. So I went to the Word, and I was like, where are examples of radical discipleship? And some of the best examples that I found were when Jesus is calling the first disciples. This is the beginning of discipleship for these guys. And in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 through 22, it says, "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called to them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." Let's talk about the context here. These guys weren't on just some like fishing vacation at all. This wasn't just a weekend like, oh, let's go away from our jobs with our dad and, you know, go fishing. You know, this was their identity. This was their job. This was their living. They dropped their nets. It wasn't just dropping their nets. It was dropping security. It was dropping safety. It was dropping everything they had previously known. The fundamental nature of them, right? Our fundamental nature says, I've got to take care of myself first, then I'll follow you, Jesus. You know, I've got to make sure I'm safe, I'm okay, I've got enough money to do what I want, and then, Jesus, I'll follow you. But these guys, they're like, no, they drop their nets, they drop everything, and they fall. It's also really important to understand even a deeper context into this, that these guys were pretty much the equivalent of high school dropouts. Like they were not they were not rich. They were not high in the school system at all. And so this rabbi, Jesus, came and called them. Rabbis at the time only picked the best of the best students and would allow them to learn under him. But Jesus went to the high school dropouts and he's like, dudes, I want you to follow me. I want to give you a second chance, right? So that's amazing. There's another passage in Luke chapter 5, verse 27 through 28. Is what it says. After this, he, Jesus, went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. Gosh, I'm getting so Matt Coulter on you guys because I'm saying all this context. but no, the... Sorry, Matt. But it's really important to understand tax collectors were hated, absolutely hated by the people at the time. They worked for the Roman government. They could tax anybody on anything, really. And so a lot of times they would go up and tax people on things that they weren't supposed to tax them on. And the people didn't know what they could and couldn't, so they'd have to give them money. So these guys were more than likely pretty rich, but they were hated. No one liked these guys. And so he's sitting at his tax booth, and Jesus just comes up and says, "Follow me." And he left everything. Immediately he left everything and followed him. He left his security, his money, his financial savings, all of that stuff. It affected his fundamental nature. And this is the process of going two steps closer, the process of looking more like Jesus, following him, the first step. Is dropping your net and following him, right?
Excellent. What do we mean by "we" thing? I've heard people describe some Christians as Lone Ranger Christians. I've heard people in the secular world talk about being a self-made man. And my personal favorite comes from a biker friend of mine. He's the Lone Wolf. That's what we don't mean. I'm going to read you a description from the book of Acts about what we do mean. It's chapter 2, verse 42 through 47, and it's a description of the fellowship of the believers. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." A little while back, Adam did a sermon about death wishes, things in ourselves that have to die. In order for me to live the way that was just described, I'm going to run right into myself. That's what has to die. My right to myself, my putting myself in first place. This is radical, and it's by far the most difficult thing that I've ever encountered. Jesus goes on to describe how radical it is when he says in Luke, he says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Whoa. This is serious. Now, I want to clear something up about the word hate, because the way it's used here doesn't mean what we think of. We tend to think of hate as being a lot of anger and extreme and severe. But another word from Matt Coulter here, in the Aramaic, the word that Jesus used is sone, and it actually means to put something in preference over another. That's more like it. That's more like Jesus saying, "I need to be at the highest place in your life." And that's why this is difficult to do. I'm not even sure what that looks like in my life or in your life, but together we can find out, and that's what we're invited to do. So Jesus called these guys, and they responded by literally just dropping their nets, their identities and livelihoods and all that, and they went with him. And for 3 solid years, almost round the clock, they did life together. And what we're trying to do in this discipleship series is introduce the possibility that our lives right now, together, we that are here connected by the blood of Christ, don't necessarily look like that, and we can look more like that. We can graft together more, and that's what the invitation to discipleship is. Selfishness is probably the biggest obstacle for me. I don't know what it's going to be for you. It might be fear. I don't know. If we do this together, I assure you there are going to be times when we'll have difficulties with each other, and it'll be easier for us to just walk away and go to a different church or just not talk to that person or whatever it might be. God knew this about us, and he put a lot in his word about how we are to be with each other and how we are to resolve conflicts, and it's not by avoidance. It's by humility and grace. So
I want to read another passage of scripture from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. This is a glimpse of what Paul was teaching. He said, "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." As I said, that's kind of a glimpse, but it's not something that's not attainable for us. It's something that does happen here now. And what we're doing in this discipleship series is inviting more to graft in and to get involved in that.
Yeah, that's awesome. I'm going to expand a little bit on what he was saying. We use this word community so much. And it's even in my title here at the church. I don't know, really. It's like, what does that mean anymore, you know? But I'll take it. I'll own it. But I'm going to use for this scenario this word collectivity. Basically, for me, that really means just a group of a bunch of people that are doing things together, that are in it together, that are pushing towards Jesus together, right? And so I'm going to use that term collectivity. Discipleship is not an independent study project. We are called to do this together, like Craig was saying. If I didn't have dudes around me that knew my crap, you know, that knew what I'm fearful of, how I'm insecure, all of those things, if I didn't have those guys, the isolation would absolutely destroy me, and it has in the past. And I still absolutely struggle with this. I absolutely struggle when I mess up, when I do something wrong, going to my brothers and being like, "Hey, man, I messed up," you know, confessing that. But the freedom and the grace in that is so good. So many people, including me, go through life just fearful of what they're dealing with, what they're struggling with, things that they're doing. And it's the question of, like, how are people going to receive me? You know, that's what I ask myself all the time. How are you going to receive me if I tell you this, you know? And so I'm scared of that. I'm insecure, guys. I'm stinking insecure. But we have to bring these things into the light. Because when we bring them into the light, we realize how real we are. How, when I'm telling Craig things, how real both of us are, being raw and real with each other. Yeah, we're people. We're messed up. But there's grace. Grace upon grace. Matt kicked my butt. Gosh, I'm talking about Matt a lot this morning. Matt kicked my butt once this summer, last summer, at teaching team and talking about discipleship. I'm from Texas, okay? So Texas, right smack dab in the middle of the Bible Belt. And they have a lot of cultural things they do in the church. Not necessarily bad, but not necessarily the whole picture. And so I was talking about discipleship, like, oh yeah, of course, discipleship is only having someone older than you that's mentoring you, teaching you, and then you take that wisdom and you teach someone younger than you. And Matt was like, yeah, but, you know, that's not all of it. And he was like, dude, we are discipling each other right now, you and I. And that, I mean, that sounds to me now so simple and like, oh, yeah, but it kicked my butt. I mean, I was sitting there just like, you're right. This is not just a systematic thing. This is a culture. This is a lifestyle. Discipleship is discipling one another. He's like, I'm better than you at some things, and you're better than me at some things. And we encourage each other, and we push each other more to Jesus, right? And so that kicked my butt. One time, actually, Craig and I, like I said, we we meet almost every Monday morning, and we correct one another on scripture. We say, hey, man, I don't know if you're interpreting that right, you know, or whatever. We confess our crap to one another. We, you know, all this stuff, and we grow together, and we experience grace in Jesus together. I moved to Arkansas the summer after my freshman year of college, and I had just come to know Jesus, and I was dealing with a lot of crap, a lot of scary stuff that I'd never dealt with before, stuff that really made me feel uncomfortable, was fearful. If you want more about that, come talk to me afterwards. I won't go into details now. But the point is, while I was there, I was too scared to tell anybody because it was like, I was like, man, I'm scared of this stuff. Maybe there's something wrong with me. I can't tell people because what if they don't receive me well? What if they tell me there's something wrong with me? And so that isolation killed me. I mean, it brought death into my life. We've been talking about that, the death versus life thing, that Jesus wants to bring life, and that was bringing death. Absolutely. So I was only there for a month and a half, and it felt like a year and a half because of this isolation that I was just talking about. So I got back to Austin after this crazy time, and when I was in Austin, I finally told a buddy of mine everything that had happened and what I was experiencing there. And he received me in the perfect way. He kind of looked at me after I told him all that stuff, and he was just like, yeah, okay, cool. I can see how you're struggling with that. You know, instead of being like, oh, man, you better get on your knees and pray, man. There's something wrong with you. You know, no, he was just like, he received me so well. And while what I dealt with maybe wasn't hard for him, it was something that he could totally bear my burden with. Absolutely. So that's so important. So that leaves a responsibility on us to receive everybody super well when they come to you with struggles and feelings, and I'm struggling with this about God. Receive them well with grace and mercy. Push each other to look more like Jesus. And now we're going to go through some scripture that talks about this idea of collectivity. In Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 24, it says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. That's so important. That's such a picture of the body. Like Craig mentioned just earlier, Acts 2, 42 through 47. I'm not going to read it again for you guys, but I just want to highlight one line. It says, they devoted themselves to the fellowship. That means they devoted themselves to one another. Devoted themselves. Like, that's huge, to devote yourself to people in the body and say, hey, here's who I am. Help me, and let me help you. Let's go towards Jesus together. And in Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 3, it says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. That's it. We're members of one another in the church. A couple more. Galatians 6:2. This one is one of my favorites. It says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That Paul would go so far as to say that bearing one another's burdens, basically this means getting messy with people. By getting messy with people and knowing who they are truly, you are fulfilling the law of Christ to love God and to love others. That's it. Bear one another's burdens. And then there's one more. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, verse 9, it says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. We're together. We are strong. We are collective in Jesus, pushing towards him, right?
Excellent. The third concept of the three that I wanted to focus on today is a concept about response, that it's a response that my discipleship life is a response to the call that Jesus put on my life. And I want to share a quick story about getting some invitations recently. I actually got invitations to attend some Super Bowl parties, and one of them came through a text, one of them was an email, and one of them was like a FaceSpace or Twitbook or some kind of invitation like that. I don't know exactly what that was, but it was cool that I got invited. The point that I want to make about that, though, is that each one of those things, regardless of the form, kind of called for a response from me. You know, the old-fashioned way was RSVP in French. And that's what I wanted to get at as far as each one of us who are in Christ have not only been given an invitation to receive the atoning sacrifice of Christ at the cross for our sins, that we could be made right with God, we got that. And that called for an individual sacrifice, or a response rather, from each one of us to him. Amen. However, there's also an ongoing part to our sacrifice and our response to him. You don't have to be intimidated by this. You know, Canaan has talked a little bit about the idea of being you know, ashamed of people seeing your mess, and that definitely happens. The thing that I want to remind myself and remind you guys, that if you find yourself in that position and hiding from a walking in the light kind of discipleship life, is you don't have to do that, because if you are in Christ, you've been made right with God through him. And there's the slide on this screen back there right now is a story. I'm not going to spend much time on it, but suffice it to say that I've learned a lot about discipleship from my dog, Gib. And Gib taught me a little bit about being a pretty good dog most of the time, but having the occasional incident of disobedience. And the metaphor or analogy there for me was this idea that because of my standing in Christ, an incident of disobedience does not change my standing. And that's important for us to remember, because the enemy will attack us and tell us that we're frauds, we're pretenders, that this is a phase, all kinds of, those are the ones I've heard. I don't know which one you guys have heard, but I've heard all of that stuff, and it's not truth. And so that's one of the things that I want to kind of get at with this response thing, is that it'll be challenged, but I can move forward in my response. We can be free. Matt talked a while back about the idea of imperfect obedience, and that's important for us to remember, to extend grace to ourselves and to others, not to condone or compromise on truth or on sin, but to realize that this side of heaven, it's going to be a battle.
Absolutely. So as we close out this first sermon, we just want to kind of hit home this idea of, like, why would we submit to this? Why would we drop our nets, if you will? You know, why would we surrender our identity, our safety, our security? He's going to provide for us, that's for sure. I have plenty of stories about that, but you know, why would we ever submit to something that we don't know what's going to happen? Like these guys, when they dropped their nets and followed him, they didn't know it was going to happen. They didn't know what was in store. And there was a lot in store, and they experienced life and freedom. But you and I today, you know, why would we do this? Well, we've been saying it all day, that it's a response. Guys, he died and rose again for you and for me. That's never let this message lose its power. That discipleship is such a response to this. The life and the freedom that is given through him produces this response. We're met with this message. We have to say, I'm either gonna be a disciple and respond and submit my life to him, or I'm not, right? And so we don't become disciples so that we'll earn more of his love. Gosh, I try to do that a lot. I try to say, maybe you'll approve of me more if I keep on doing this and this and this. And no, that's just not true. Grace is scandalous. Grace is undeserved. Grace is given freely, right? And so we respond to that in obedience to Christ, experiencing life and freedom in him. So it is in direct response. Come alongside us as we follow Christ.
So three things. I'm challenged to change. It's a we thing, and it's a response. And I kind of want you to hold on to those thoughts, because we got two more weeks of this, and I'm hoping that you'll do some introspection about these things and look at your own life relative to these challenges and to the scriptural references that we've had today. We're running a little bit long, so I'm just going to wrap it up with Romans 12. It challenges us, and I'm going to paraphrase the first couple of verses, but it challenges us to offer our bodies, which has also been translated as our lives, as living sacrifices for the purpose of being transformed by the renewing of our minds, and that we should remember that we are all members of one body, and that this is our spiritual act of worship. So that's kind of like the whole point of this series that we're going to have. Next week, I'm going to kind of get into some real specific, individual, practical ways for people that are not engaged fully yet, practical ways to engage in the disciple life, to graft in here at Whitewater. And then the week to follow that, Kanan's going to wrap up this series. I hope that nobody gets the idea that because the series is over that the culture has stopped, because that's not the case. So I'd just like to pray with you guys. Lord, we thank you for the call that you've placed on our lives, and that this call is a response to the grace extended to us at the cross, And every one of us that knows that grace and mercy and forgiveness, Lord, we delight in that. And for those, Father, that have yet to experience that, have yet to receive your offer, have yet to respond, Father, I pray that in their hearts right now that they would, and turn to you and accept forgiveness and compassion from you and grace and new life. Lord, bless each one as we go here today, and I pray that your truth will stick and that anything that's not of you here today will just fall away. And I pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.